So, super early tomorrow morning, super early, uncomfortably early, Holly and I are going to pick up Jason and Marcia Steger from Village Community Church, our Kimberly church planters, and we're going to drive down to O'Hare Airport in Chicago, where we're going to catch a flight to Austin, Texas, for the EFCA 1 conference. We've been talking about this with some of you. We're really excited about this. But the EFCA is the kind of greater movement that Appleton Gospel Church is a part of. It stands for Evangelical Free Church of America. And there's about 1,500 or so EFCA churches around the country. We support well over 600 missionaries around the world. We have several seminaries that are part of our denomination. And one of the things that we do together from time to time is come together for different conferences, workshops, just to continue to learn and grow in our faith, in our skills as ministry leaders. So hopefully we can serve you better. And so that's really our goal for this coming week. EFCA 1 is a national conference for the EFCA, which happens every other year. And so we get to go down to lovely Austin, Texas, which is 1,000 degrees right now, and just get to connect with other ministry leaders and learn. Hopefully, we're bringing a big notepad, and we're ready to do some scheming on the way back. So Holly and I are really excited about that. So this is my suitcase for this trip. It's a little dusty. Came out of our basement. It's a Chow brand luggage. I don't know if you remember this. This is about 15 years ago, Target brand. It's held up pretty well. So this is my suitcase. If you noticed, it was pretty easy for me to pick up here. That's because I have not packed at all for this trip. Okay, I got plenty of time. Don't worry. I'm not trying to freak you out. But I am not ready, really, for this trip. Okay, this is my suitcase. I'm not kidding. Like this, I'm serious. I need to fill this bag before 4:45 a.m. tomorrow morning. But as I think about many Christians, maybe, it strikes me that there seems to be a hesitancy in their lives to take bold steps of faith on their journey of following Jesus. And to be bold in talking about Jesus, simply talking about Jesus with other people in their lives, to be bold in trusting Jesus with different aspects of their lives. Many Christians seem to have a quietness about their faith, but I believe that this quietness is rooted more in fear, the fear of speaking up, or the fear of what other people might think of us about our faith, the fear that if we share our beliefs that people might treat us different or look down on us or think that we are looking down on them for some reason. It's a quietness rooted in fear. I don't think it's a quietness rooted in a humble and gentle heart. It almost seems as if they don't have everything that they need. Their suitcase isn't packed for the journey. That they're lacking something. Now, if that's how you're feeling here this morning, I am not condemning you today. In fact, the whole purpose of this message is to encourage you today. Because in Christ, you have everything that you need. In a sense, God has packed your suitcase and it's full. In Christ, we're called to be humble. That's true. We're never called to be proud. God opposes the proud. But in Christ, we can be bold and have a bold humility because in Christ, you have everything that you need. As we've been working through over the past 6 weeks, this series, the 8 series, we've been working through Romans chapter 8, and we've been looking at 8 things that you need to know about who you are in Christ. It's a series on our identity in Christ. It's a series about who you are as a child of God and what that means for you and your identity in your life. And today, we're looking at this one aspect that in Christ, you have everything that you need. It may not feel like it. You may want more. My goal here this morning is to encourage you with what you do have packed in your suitcase. I can't wait to preach this message. I've been excited about this for you. So please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're starting in verse 31. Grab a Bible nearby, or you can open up your Bible app to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. We just have a couple verses here this morning. This is part 7 out of 8. And so if you can make it to church next week, don't miss it. Because next week we get to finish this series on the idea that in Christ you are loved. I mean, next week we are culminating to the top of the mountain peak of Romans chapter 8, so don't miss that. But today, we're starting the climb. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. Listen to this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Oh boy, I just kind of want to keep going. Keep going, right? Okay, come back. That's my point. Point number one, come back next week. All right, so what about this week? Well, verse 31, we start off with this. What then? Okay, where is this coming from? If you're new to this series, what this is, this book of Romans in the Bible, it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to Christians in the city of Rome. And these Christians were in a very influential place. The city of Rome was the center of the Roman Empire. It was the most important place in this day. And so the Apostle Paul is a good teacher. He understands also, as a good missionary, that if you can influence the people in an influential place, they in turn will influence others. And so he needs to make sure that the logic of the gospel is impeccably clear in the city of Rome. And so he's writing them this letter, and he's saying, someday I'm coming to you, and he would, by the grace of God, enter the city of Rome in chains. But before he gets there, he writes them this letter. And up until this point, through our series, we've been looking at Romans 8, and we've been looking at, Romans 8 starts with this firework display of a statement where Paul says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for several weeks, we camped on that. We looked at how it is that we in Christ are free. We are forgiven. We are justified before God in heaven. And so, as a result of our justification, we are free from the law of sin and death, and we've been given life, and it's not a puny, miserable little life. It's not a life where we just kind of crawl along and scratch out a meager existence. It's an abundant life because it's the life that God has made for you to have. Furthermore, God not only has given us these things, he's given us himself. He's poured out his Holy Spirit into our lives. He's poured out the life and death and resurrection of his son for us. And as a result, we then, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we become a part of his family. We talked about the adoption of Christ, where God has adopted us into his family. We're no longer enemies with God. We no longer have to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God, but we have been reconciled and made family, sons and daughters of the living God. And then, as we do live in a broken world, and as we do at times face great suffering and pain and hardship, the Apostle Paul says, as God's kids, we're not alone. We have the Spirit who helps us. We have Christ who's interceding for us. We have the Spirit who speaks to our spirit, reminding us that we are God's children. We have the Spirit who cries out, even when we are speechless and have nothing more to say and don't know how to pray, the Spirit is interceding, testifying to God on our behalf. And then, last week, we saw how there's a goal here. There's a progress. There's a progression. There's a journey that we're on. And it's a journey to be more like Christ. It's a journey that God is drawing us along, a road he's calling us to walk down that will result in our conforming to the image of the Son of God. Transformation, change, not only is it possible for you, but it's actually what God is doing in your life. And so here, arriving at verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? Is there anything left to say? Well, six times throughout the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase to introduce his conclusion about a particular teaching or a particular aspect of the gospel. And the stunning conclusion to this line of thinking is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this is a perfectly logical conclusion if you know who God is. And what Christians believe is that God has inspired the Bible. This is God's word. In the Bible, God has specially revealed who he is, his character, his nature, what he's like to us, so that we can know him, so that we can understand what he's like, so that we can be like him. But then also God reveals what he has done in the past, in the history of the world. We can see God's intention for our lives today. We can understand his promises for our future. That's what the Bible is all about. It's primarily about him. And if you get to know God in his word, as he has revealed himself to us, we see that God is infinitely wise. And he is infinitely powerful, which would be terrifying if he were not infinitely good and loving and gracious and merciful and kind to us. We see all of that in the record of Scripture. And so, if God is powerful, wise, good, and loving, it's only a logical conclusion that if God is for us, who could be against us? There's nothing that he would miss. There's nothing he couldn't do. There's no president or king or CEO or authority or enemy or Satan himself who could come against us, who could overcome him, who could somehow thwart his plan. If God is for us, who could be against us? Is there some threat that we should have anxiety over? Is there something that should consume our attention? Is there some enemy who truly has the power to destroy us? If God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is with us, who could possibly stand against him? Look at Isaiah 41, verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. So do not fear, God says, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is God's heart for you. This is words spoken through the prophet Isaiah to his people, the people Israel, the people, the true Israel in Christ, who includes you and me if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. So the first and the most important source of boldness for our journey of faith doesn't come from something that we've been given, although we'll get to what we've been given in a second. It doesn't come from something innate within us that we possess. It doesn't even come from like our potential in God. It comes from the person and the character of God, the eternal one, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is for us. And if God is for us, who could stand against? He is the one who spoke the stars into existence. He is the one who laughs at the proud and at the wicked. For he is the one that no one can stand against. Point one. Okay, furthermore, that should just be the sermon, right? Done. If God is for us, who could be against us? What's the problem? Why are you lacking in boldness in your life? Why aren't you talking about Jesus with people? He's the source of good news. He's the only source of good news that has the power to change everything in your life. And if God is for us, who can be against us? What could happen to you ultimately? Well, but there's more. Okay, I'm a preacher. Verse 32, keep moving, people. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? The Apostle Paul is relentless, okay? He just, point number one should be the only point. And then point number two comes and he reminds us of the gospel. Paul says, oh, Christian, do you remember the gospel? Do you remember the story? Not just of who God is, but what he has done in the past. And what has God done in the past? Oh, that's right. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live the perfect life, the life that we were called to live, and then die on the cross, the most painful, shameful way to die, in order to pay the price for sin and death in the world, the price we could never pay, and then rise again from the dead. You remember that part of the gospel? Do you remember what God has done through his son, Jesus? If God wasn't ashamed to give us Christ, is there anything that you might need that God is going to withhold from you? I mean, think of one thing. If he wasn't afraid to send his son, what is he going to withhold from your life that you need? Is there anything? Can you think of one thing? If God indeed created us and saved us by faith in Jesus, if he sent his son into the world to live and die and rise again, and if Jesus then lovingly works for our adoption as his brothers and sisters, and if we then are given the Spirit, and if we are called to be conformed to the likeness of his son, and we are given the Spirit to help us in our weakness, and we're loved by God unconditionally, if we've been given all of these things as a result of God's gracious and loving work in this world, if God has done all of this, is there any good thing that God would deny you? Is there one thing that we might need that God would withhold from you? Now, Jesus, when he was teaching, he taught this because he, more than anyone else, knows the heart of his Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, look at this verse. It says this, which of you, Jesus is teaching, which of you, he's saying to the people, his disciples, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, I love Jesus, okay? I can't wait to get back to preach through one of the Gospels, but Jesus' teaching is awesome. You, even though you're terrible, if you give good gifts, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, there are some of you who have grown up with a tainted and broken view of, number one, who God is, and number two, what a good dad looks like. It's not lost on me that this comes on Father's Day. And there are some of you with a broken or tainted view of who God is, and you think of God as this mean or vindictive or angry deity, someone that you have to work your whole life to impress or appease or something in order for you to be blessed and accepted or forgiven or loved by him. Maybe you grew up with this idea that the Old Testament God was mean and the New Testament God was like loving. But if you read through the Bible, it's just simply false. From start to finish, there is a Father in heaven who's a good dad, who loves his children and would literally give anything to love and serve and save, protect and defend, to provide for, to be with them. The whole story, one of the great themes of the Bible, is God's desire to be with us. And I think in that desire, we see his character. We see what he is really like, what his heart is really like. in the beginning, what was one of the major consequences of sin? Why is there death in the world? Because we can't be with God like we were created to be. At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's a vision of the future. This one day, the final day, a day of consummation, a judgment day, where Jesus will return and will usher in a new age with a new heaven and earth. And that day will be a day in the book of Revelation where it says that God will be our God and we will be his people and he will dwell among us. That's the heart of the Father. He just wants to be with us. He just wants to be with you, his son, you, his daughter. That's God's heart. He just wants to spend time with you and is willing to move heaven and earth to do it. So our first and our best reason for boldness in sharing our faith, in following Jesus ourselves, in trusting Jesus with all the aspects of our lives, in taking bold steps of faith, is first and foremost who God is. But second, look at what God has done. Look at what God gives us in Christ. Look at what God is doing today. And tell me why we shouldn't have the boldness of a lion. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Let's continue on. Verse 33. This is our final reason for boldness today. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? And the answer is no one. Our final reason for being bold in faith, for not being afraid of what others think or how others might respond, is that God, the only true judge of the hearts and the lives of men and women, God, the perfect one, who knows not only our actions and our words, but the motives behind them. This God, our true judge in heaven, looks on you and looks on me in Christ and says, not guilty. If God justifies, who can condemn us? No one. There is no appeals court higher than God. There is no authority higher than him that can step in and supersede his declaration. And so when God looks at you in Christ and he sees you, all of you, in your weaknesses, in your sin, in your temptation, in your folly, in the foolishness of our lives, and he looks on you and sees Christ in you and sees the person, the man or the woman that he is creating you to be, and he says, not guilty, justified, more than that, loved, mine. So who can condemn us? I think in our culture today, the condemnation that we might face as a result of living out our faith in Christ, it may come in the form of just people not liking us very much, or maybe not wanting to be our friend, or not following us on Facebook or something. It's not bad, really. I mean, there are people around the world right now that are facing death for their faith. We don't face that here. Praise God. However, I think for the majority of us as American Christians, the majority of the condemnation that we face is from ourselves. No one speaks to you more than you speak to you. No one preaches to you more than you preach to yourself. I don't even come close. You know, you could come to church every Sunday and I would not preach to you as much as you preach to you. Because we always have this internal conversation going on, this internal dialogue. Sometimes it's with multiple people, and I don't want to think too clearly about what that says about your psychology, but there's a lot going on in our minds and in our hearts. It's just true. It's how people are. How often, when you speak to yourself, is it negative? How often when you speak to your own heart, is it beating yourself up for something that you said? Is it replaying the tape in your mind of your own failure? Or thinking and thinking and thinking and not being able to not think about the things you should have said, you should have done? Just how often would you say, as a percentage? Is it mostly negative or is it mostly positive? Are you speaking grace to yourself? Are you speaking truth to yourself? Are you reminding yourself of who you are in Christ? Are you preaching good news to your heart on a day in and day out basis? We as a church are all about good news. And the reason is that this good news can change your life. And it does change your life to the degree that you remember and you believe it. And that depends primarily on what's going on in your head. Are you thinking about this news? Are you thinking about the implications of the gospel? Are you dwelling on it? Are you meditating on it? Or when you worship, are you worshiping on a monthly basis or is it a daily basis? When you think about God and his character and what he has done in the past, what he's doing today, what he's promised for your future, does that lead you to an attitude of worship and thanksgiving and praise? Does it lift your eyes up out of your circumstances so that you can see the future in Christ as sure and solid and firm? Or are you caught in this never-ending cycle of negative self-talk? You'll never change. You'll never be good enough. You'll never grow. You'll never be like him. You'll never be like her. You'll never have enough money. Your face is not going to change and be beautiful at some point. Is it always that? I'm telling you, and this is in kindness, you need to repent. You need to turn and go in a better direction. It's a direction of Christ. It's the way of Jesus. It's a way that is marked by good news. It's a way marked by God's character and his deeds and his promises for you. It's the way of the gospel. Self-condemnation is wrong because if God justifies, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Now, I'm not talking about taking no ownership if you do sin, if you do make a mistake or say something wrong. We're called to confess our sins and be forgiven, but not in crushing self-condemnation, in freedom and joy and peace, because in Christ it has been paid for and it is done. If God declares you to be justified, no one, not even you, can condemn you. So what does all this mean? What do we do with all of this? I feel like I just loaded up the shotgun. I'm like, where do I point this thing? All right, here's what you need to know. In Christ, you have everything that you need. In Christ, you have everything that you need. God has packed your suitcase full, and you have everything that you need to make the journey of following Jesus, wherever his path leads you. Maybe it will lead you to great heights, to great influence. Maybe it will lead you through the most painful, dark valleys. But you have everything that you need. And yes, we are called to be humble. Throughout the Bible, it says that God opposes the proud. God is not like someone who looks down on someone else. But in Christ, we can be very bold. Not thinking that we're better than other people. Not thinking that somehow we deserve God's grace more than other people, that would be counterintuitive to grace. And not forcing or legislating our beliefs on other people, but steadily and kindly offering another way, the Jesus way, to those around us. There isn't a single person in your day who wouldn't benefit from good news. But we're called to do this with gentleness and respect. We don't whack people over the head with the truth. We offer the truth in gentleness and respect, valuing the person. Now, this doesn't mean in Christ that you get whatever you want. Notice I said, you have everything you need. Not everything you want. And what do we want as people? We want all kinds of stuff. And I've noticed this, and I don't know, maybe it's just me, but Maybe you can resonate with this. If there is something that you want and you get it, are you good then? Just good. You have no more wants? No. Whatever you get that you want, you just want more. If you get it, I remember the first car that we got, it was $5,000. It was a little blue Mazda MX-6. It was so sweet. It was stick shift. It felt like a race car. It got 30 plus miles to the gallon. It was awesome. What happened when we got the next level up? We just wanted the next level up. So we get a little bit nicer car. What happens next time around? Well, we could really use a little newer car. So it just never stops. The human heart is a bottomless pit of wants, and God knows that. In fact, if you reflect back on earlier in your life, and I don't care if you're 5 years old or if you're 150 years old, you can reflect back earlier in your life, the things that you wanted, were they good? Were they wise things? Would they have been helpful for you and the people in your life? Maybe. Some of them. I think back, this is the truth. I think back to some of the things I wanted as a younger man, and they were foolish at best and self-destructive at the worst. What we want is not always what we need. And what we need isn't always what we want. And what we need comes, but it doesn't always come when we think we need it. And so this message, if anything, I want this to be an encouragement to you. Your suitcase is full. Unlike my suitcase, this is empty. Okay, I need to fill this. Your suitcase is full for the journey of following Christ. But it's full because of God. And we don't then leave the need to depend on Him. Even though all of this in this passage is true, in Christ, you have everything you need. And God's a good father. If there's something you need in your life, like, He's not going to give it to you. But this doesn't mean then that we're good and independent and don't need to rely day by day, moment by moment on Him. Because this journey, we make this journey in faith. We make steps. We take steps on this journey by faith. And it's faith based in our trust and our belief in who God is. We don't get away from Him. So today, if you're not a Christian here, you know, thank you for being here. I just want to say most of this message was not really for you. So I'm sorry. This is mostly targeted at Christians. But if you're not a Christian here today, I just want to invite you to put your trust in Jesus. As I've been saying, He lived and died and rose again for you. And if you trust your life to Him and you follow Him, all of these things are yours. So I'm going to pray in a little bit, and I just want to invite you, if you've never done this before, put your trust in Christ. But secondly, if you are a Christian here today, you have to know what's in that suitcase that you carry down this road. You can't forget. Because when we forget, we start to think that we're doing this journey on our own. That everything is reliant on us. And every threat that you see on the news, everything that causes you concern in your life, every little blip on the radar becomes a source of anxiety, of worry, of consuming thought. It's not going to be helpful for you. That's not how you were made to be in Christ. I want to encourage you to be bold in your humility. There is nothing that you lack. If God was willing to give you His Son, is there any good thing that God would withhold from those who love Him and are called according to His purposes? We are called to follow Jesus and help others do the same. And in Christ, you have everything that you need. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much on this Father's Day that you are the best Father. You are a good Father. You love your children. You provide for us. You protect us. You are concerned about our needs. Lord, you want to be with us. And Father, thank you so much that you are willing to send your Son Jesus into the world so that we might be able to be with you. I pray that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, you would help us to see with eyes of faith everything that we have been given in Christ. And Father, for those of us who have not yet trusted Christ, if you would like to do so today, say in your heart, God, I need you. God, I trust you. Would you take my life and make it your own? From this moment forward, I want to live for you. Help me to see everything that I have in you. And Father, we lift up these prayers and these songs as an offering of thanks and praise to you. We love you. We're so grateful to you. Help us to share that good news with other people. May you be glorified in our lives, in our day. May you be glorified in this church and in our city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.